Join me in prayer, please. Father, I just pray as we approach your word this morning that you would open up our hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that we continue to relinquish our life and rest and turn to you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles as we continue our study of Hebrews chapter 13 in the prayer at the end of the chapter, which begins in verse 20. And we'll continue to study verse 21, but let's read the prayer if we will, and we'll read 20 and 21 together so we'll have it in context. It reads, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Last week, we started in verse 21 looking at that word complete in itself and how it relates to us individually. And I pointed out that we don't just have an intellectual faith. We believe in a saving faith that's a transforming faith. After all, he is the potter. We are the clay. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. We weren't just saved to go to heaven. We were saved to abide with Jesus Christ. It starts with regeneration. It continues on with sanctification. And it is finished with glorification. God is changing and molding us. And of course, this doesn't happen in a vacuum. We don't believe in a Christianity that is isolated. We are living in society. We're living among other people. And that leads us to one of the purposes of the prayer. When you look at Hebrews 13 and you look at the prayer, it says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will." We could ask ourselves the question, what are we saved for? And we are saved to do his will. Before we were saved, we were in the devil's camp. We were doing things of the devil. And in fact, if you will, turn with me to the second chapter of Ephesians, and we'll first start off looking at verse 1 through 3. And it reads, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Before Christ, you were children of wrath. The Bible says that we were dead. However, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, something happened to you and something happened to me. And you can see that something in verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." So before we were dead, now we're alive. We're alive in Jesus Christ. And then it goes on in verse 6 and it says, "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through by faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I ask, what were we saved for? We're saved to do His will. And if you look at Ephesians 2 and you look at verse 10, it says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's what we're saved for. Creation has a purpose, and we were created in Christ for a purpose. Here, I guess over the last 6 months or so, science journals as well as newspapers and magazines, they keep on running this story that we can eradicate mosquitoes through genetic modification. We know that we can do this. That sounds really appealing, to eradicate mosquitoes. But it's interesting, as scientists who want to claim that our creation was an absolute accident and it was just something that just happened, all of a sudden now that when it's got to the point where we can actually pull the trigger and eradicate something, something that we would all agree that are just absolute pests, and would eliminate malaria and some of the other diseases that are born through mosquitoes, humanistic scientists are going, well, wait a minute, not so quick. There might be a purpose of mosquitoes that we haven't thought of. So we better be careful with this, because we might do something that would harm the balance. I'm like, harm the balance? You mean harm the creation? Harm the purpose? See, everything was created for a purpose, and it was created by God. And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were created for a purpose. And that purpose, while we're here on earth, is to do good works. It is our purpose. And in fact, God was so specific in those good works. In verse 10 of Ephesians 2, it says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I weren't saved to sit in a pew. We were saved to do good works, and God was so specific in those good works that He prepared them before the beginning of time. Turn with me to Titus 2, 11 through 14. I normally preach out of the New King James Version, but I like the English Standard Version in this particular verse. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us." Now let's stop there. Why did He redeem us? It goes on and it says this, "from all lawlessness, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." We're a people unto Christ, and He redeemed us for a purpose. And that purpose is that you and I, as believers, as we walk with the Lord on a daily basis in society, among people that we work with, among our family members, among people that we go to church with, we are to be a people of good works. A verse that we quote often, that's familiar to all of us, is in Romans 8, verse 28. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." For those who are called. Called to what? According to His purpose. Called according to the purpose of God. We weren't called so we could live our life according to our own will, our own way, our own desires. We are called to fulfill the purposes of God. So that begs another question. If we are saved to work, we're saved to do good works, what is the work that we are saved to do? Well, first of all, and I could spend a lot of time on this, but first of all, we're saved for works of holiness. Turn with me to Romans 12, verse 2. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you're as old as me or older, you will remember a time in evangelical churches where everyone got in the topic, what is the purpose? What is my purpose in life? What is the will of God in my life? And people struggled and then searched, and they would think, and maybe they thought they were supposed to go and be a missionary somewhere. They were supposed to do some mighty, grandiose thing for God. The number one thing that you're supposed to do, and you'll know that you're in the will of God, is when you strive to live a holy life according to the teaching and truths of God. You were saved for good works, and part of that is to live and strive to live a holy life. When you are being renewed, transformed, you know that you are living and doing what is acceptable and perfect according to God. You can't go wrong there. We don't have to wonder about it. We don't have to pray a lot about it. We know that we're called to be a holy people. As we pursue holiness, it doesn't mean that we're on cruise control. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." In other words, as we serve the Lord, as we pursue holiness, it requires some effort on our part, doesn't it? We just can't sit here on Sunday and say, "Okay, God, make me holy." It requires us striving to be holy. That's why it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So in order for me to live acceptably in the sight of God, I need to concentrate on the Word and the teaching and the truth of God. And there, as we think about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, I would suggest to you that we believe in an active Christianity. An active Christianity. One that requires some effort on our part. How do we know the will of God? Well, you got to pick up the Bible, don't you? And when you pick up the Bible and read it, it means that you can be doing something else while you're reading the Bible, right? I mean, it's just anything in life. I've compared it before. I remember when I was sitting in economics class in college and my professor explained opportunity cost. And in economics, everything has an opportunity cost. In other words, if I go to the movie, and let's say that's $12. If I went to the movie and I spent $12, well, that's $12 spent at the movie, but there was an opportunity cost with that because I could have spent that money going and getting a hamburger and fries and a Coke or doing something else with that money. It's all an opportunity cost. And you and I, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, there is an opportunity cost. In other words, when I decide that I'm going to pick up my Bible and read it on a daily basis, if I'm going to read my Bible in the morning or in the evening, there is something else I can be doing. If I come to Wednesday night Bible study, there is something else that I can be doing other than coming to Wednesday night service. There is an opportunity cost. And so for people that look and tell me, well, one of these days when I have time, I'm going to do this for God or I'm going to do that for God. Guess what? You're never, ever going to have that time. You are going to have to decide as a believer, I need to strive for holiness. I need to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And I'm going to choose God over something else in my life. And you were saved to do that. There is joy in working out your salvation with fear and trembling and doing those things that God has called us to do. It's an act of Christianity. There's an internal pursuit. I'm going to move towards holiness. But we're also called to do good works externally. Turn with me to Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, as we look at the words of Christ. Christ was posed a question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Christ answered this in verse 37. He said, first of all, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's internally, isn't it? As I love the Lord, as you love the Lord, as we strive to holiness, as we strive to walk with the Lord, that's internal. But also, it's external too. When you look at verse 39, it says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's active Christianity. It's active internally as we love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind. It's active externally as we love our fellow man. And I think we can all agree as we turn on the TV, as we pick up the newspaper, as we listen to the radio, the one thing that this world is absent of is a love for fellow man. And one thing that the church can do in a time that knows no love is to love with a Christ-like love to a world that does not know love. It's our good works. We're to love. James 1:27 says this, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. That's external. And then you see internal, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We're to be active. Active in our faith, we're prepared for good works. Not only are we to be working believers, but working in our belief is a sign that we have belief. James 2:14, if you'll turn there with me as we read 14 through 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is dead. We as active believers doing those good works that were prepared by Christ for us beforehand, we are to work and be active in our Christianity. It's just not an intellectual argument. We're to live out the teachings of Christ. Now, if you think about doing works, if you do works, you got to have some tools. If you're a woodworker, you have woodworking tools. If you're a gardener, you have gardening tools. You have to have the specific tool. And if you got the right tool, the work is a pleasure. Well, what is our tool to do good works? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now here we find ourselves in Hebrews, studying this prayer where the writer is praying that we might be complete in every good work. And as we think about us wanting to be obedient to the Lord and His commands, how do I find completeness? What tool do I need so that I may go out and do good works? The tool that you need is the Bible. That's how you find yourself complete. Have you ever tried to put something together and then at the very end of trying to put something together, you finally dust off the instructions? And unfortunately, there are believers that are living their life that way. That they're trying to live their life without the instruction manual, and the instruction manual is sitting on their bedside table or it's sitting in the back seat of their car, and they're not paying attention to it at all, and they're finding themselves frustrated. You would find joy. You'd find completeness. And you'd find that you could execute the Christian life if you just pick up the book. Because it says that the book will equip us for every good work. So we got to use the tool. Also, in using the tool, in walking with the Lord, we will find that there are also rewards. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 11, it reads this. It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Now, I want to talk about this particular verse in regards to free will. This verse says that there will be some people who have executed and followed those good works that Christ established beforehand, and when they get to heaven, there will be a reward. There will be other believers that will not have a reward. And I want to talk about that in relationship to free will. You know, sometimes if you are a Reformed theology believer like we are, or if you want to say Calvinist, people say, "Well, you don't believe in free will." No, I do believe in free will. And that free will is us having the freedom to walk in the good works that God has established beforehand. I have a choice. You have a choice on how we're going to live our life. And when we decide that we're going to live our life according to the truth and precepts of God, and we love God, and we love man, and we are going out and we're acting out our life with that love, that there is reward. But someone else may make a different choice. And they may be sitting there and waiting to get to heaven one day. "Oh, I gave my life to the Lord, and I'm going to be this marginal believer, and then I'm going to get to heaven." Yeah, you get into heaven, but there's no reward. That's your free will. You have that choice. I would argue that it doesn't have any joy in it. I would argue that you are living out your life like a fish on dry land You're trying to do something that you weren't designed to do. But when you and I know that we were created for good works and that we're walking in those and that God's called us and we're doing those things that God has designed us to do, you're going to have joy. It's part of the program. As I've mentioned many times before, I used to not want to do this. I fought this for years. Now you can't drag me out of here. I love it. It's what I was called to do. Now, we could say, well, that's only for pastors. Not true. Absolutely not true. Each and every one of you were created to do the works of God in your life. And when you surrender your life and say, I'm going to pursue holiness and I'm going to pursue the works of God and I'm going to be a tool for the Lord, when you do that, my friends, I will guarantee you, and I'm a living testimony for this, you will find joy that the world cannot give you. You'll have joy because you will be living the life that the Creator created for you. Join with me in prayer, please. Our Father, I just pray that as we come to you this morning, that we would surrender our life to your way, your truth, your teaching. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people of good works, that we would open up our hearts and minds and set aside the time to be used by you, that we'd realize that we're never going to have empty time to do good works. We're going to have to sacrifice our life for you. I just pray, Lord, that people might know us by our love that can only be through you. In Jesus' name, amen.